We're continuing our exposition of the book of Exodus, specifically that study of the tabernacle. And this Exodus chapter 30 is really the conclusion of the instructions on the building of the tabernacle. This section really started, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 25 with the construction, the instructions on the Ark of the Covenant. And now we've come to Exodus chapter 30. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. It's another long passage. We're going to look at the entire chapter this afternoon. Similar to Exodus 29, I want to read the whole chapter at the beginning. And as we read this whole chapter, I kind of want to, I'll let you know to keep you, on pace throughout the chapter to let you know a little bit of information and emphases of each section as we're looking at it. So there's five sections in this chapter, in chapter 30, and probably those sections probably have headings in your chapter, in your Bible, but there's five sections. First, we're going to look at the golden altar of incense. Then we'll look at the census tax, or it's also known as the atonement money. Then the bronze basin, then the anointing oil, and then finally the incense itself. So those are kind of like five different sections. And that's what we'll be reading today. So Exodus chapter 30, hear the word of the Lord. The first section of the chapter, Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, is about the golden altar of incense. And that emphasizes how our lives are to be an aroma unto the Lord. So hear the word of the Lord. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its side and its horns. You shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now the next section is Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, and it's related to the census tax or the atonement money, which emphasizes how God's people here are bought by way of atonement, redemption. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekels of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. All right, now we come to the third section, verses 17 through 21, and here describes the bronze basin. Emphasizes the process of sanctification of God's people. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. And now the fourth section, verses 20 through 33, is that of the anointing oil, representing God's empowering and anointing of his holy servants. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. You shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all of its utensils and the lampstand and all of its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them and they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. So you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no others like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Now, the last section is on the incense that goes into the golden altar of incense in verses 34 through 38. Then the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stekte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your word. For your words are wonderful. Where else can we go? For you do have the words of eternal life. Even here as we come to Exodus chapter 30. Lord, I pray that you teach us, instruct your people, help us to understand the meaning of this passage, to understand the historical context of the tabernacle, of these last pieces of furniture. And Lord, help us to apply it to our own lives by the power of your Spirit. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so now Exodus 30, this is the conclusion of the instructions on the building of the tabernacle. As we'll see in the future chapters will be the actual construction of the tabernacle. But these are the very last instructions by the Lord to Moses on what to build and how to build it. And we come to the last pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Now, if you remember going all the way back in Exodus chapter 25, we've studied everything from the tabernacle itself, how it's to be constructed, from the courtyard in front of it. We've looked at all the different pieces of furniture that were to be in the tabernacle. Think of the piece of furniture that goes into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Then you think of the furniture that we've looked at that goes into the holy place. Think about the golden table with bread, the golden lampstand. We've also studied the courtyard and the piece of furniture that goes in that. So far, we've looked at the bronze altar. We've looked at also the clothing and the ordination of the priests who were to serve in the tabernacle. We now come to the last two pieces of furniture related to the tabernacle. The golden altar of incense, and that's going to be placed in the holy place, as we'll see, right in front of the veil going into the Holy of Holies. And then we're going to look at the bronze basin that is placed right in front of the veil going into the holy place from the courtyard. So both of these pieces of furniture are right near the entrance of the certain parts of the tabernacle. So the golden altar goes in the holy place right before the Holy of Holies. The bronze basin goes right before, is in the courtyard right before going into the holy place. These are two pieces of furniture you see right before entering the different parts of the tabernacle. Now in this chapter, there's other important details like the census tax. We're going to look at the oil, the incense for the golden altar of incense. Hopefully even just, we're going to be looking at multiple things. Hopefully you're not already confused by it all. But as we look at each of them, you'll see how each of them help picture for us not only what's going on in the tabernacle and what God's teaching about himself, but also things related to the Christian life for us today, for our lives to be living sacrifices unto the Lord from beginning to end. For we have been bought with a price. That's really the main idea of this chapter is we are to live lives sacrificially unto the Lord, for he has bought us with a price. So that's going to be an emphasis of this chapter is the emphasis of atonement, redemption, sanctification, being set apart, empowered by God for holy service. As we'll see, it's for the priests then, but the application for us today, there's much there. Now, though there's five really different sections we're going to be looking at in this chapter, I want to boil them down to two. And both sections are centered around these two pieces of furniture. We'll first look at the golden altar of incense and then the bronze basin. The section on the golden altar of incense really includes the census taxes and then also the incense at the very end of the chapter that goes to the golden altar. So I want to look at all of those together. And then the section on the bronze basin, it includes the anointing oil. So we'll focus on those both bigger sections. So a good way to look at each section is this way. The golden altar of incense, which includes, as we'll look at, the census tax, the spices for the incense. All of this first section, or the section related to this golden altar, it really emphasizes how God's people are bought with a price. It's all about redemption and atonement when you look at the golden altar and when you look at the census tax. An emphasis reminding God's people that they belong to the Lord. The second section with the bronze basin and the anointing oil, it emphasizes the truth that God's holy priests are not only atoned for, but they're also to be continually sanctified by the Lord for holy service. Okay, so if you think of the two emphases, the golden altar has this emphasis of being atoned for and being bought with a price. The bronze basin has this emphasis of continual sanctification and washing for God's servants. A more simple way to put it, you could say the golden of incense represents, in a way, justification, being made right with God. The bronze basin represents sanctification, becoming more holy. All right, now with that in mind, let's look at these two major sections. The first section is the golden altar, and we'll look at the census tax and the specific incenses that go with the altar. But first, the golden altar is described in verses 1 through 10. This is the last piece of furniture that was to be built and placed in the tabernacle itself. Now, I know for me, the first question that arose when I came to this text is, why cover the golden altar of incense at this point? Now, we've looked at the golden lampstand. We've looked at the golden table. Why wait until this point to look at the golden altar? For it's placed in the same place with the golden lampstand and the golden table. Why wait until now? I think that's a good question. When you think about the placement of the golden altar, right when you walk into the tabernacle itself, the sanctuary part, right when you walk in, you're in the holy place. And to the right, you'll see the golden table with bread, which we've already looked at. To the left, you see the golden lampstand, but straight ahead will be the golden altar of incense. It'll be there right before you go into the holy of holies. So why wait until now? I think there's, a few reasons, but one main reason is both the golden altar of incense and this and the bronze basin has to deal a lot with the priests and them washing and their incense. So it could be that we looked at the priests first, and now we looked at these two pieces of furniture because they are related to the priest's duties. But let's look now at the golden altar of incense. We're told its dimensions in verse 2. It's about a foot and a half long, about 3 feet high. So really not that big. Nowhere near the size, if you remember looking at the bronze altar in the courtyard. The bronze altar was huge. This is much smaller. And the golden altar is smaller because it's used for a different purpose. If you remember the bronze altar that was placed in the courtyard, it's the first piece of furniture you see coming into the courtyard of the tabernacle. If you remember, what was the bronze altar for? You can say it out loud. What was the purpose of the bronze altar? What was to be put on it? Sacrifices, right? It had to be big because they had to be big sacrifices that were placed upon it. Well, here the golden altar is a different altar. I mean, it's small. You're not placing any animals. That's not the purpose of this altar. This altar isn't for sacrifices. Actually, in this text, it says if you put any animal sacrifices or any of those offerings on it, you will die. This isn't for that. It is an altar, but it's an altar of incense. As we'll see, it's to burn this wonderful aroma in the sanctuary. So it has a different purpose, and that's probably why it's much smaller. Its purpose was to bring a fragrant aroma throughout the holy place, and probably most likely to bring smoke as well. So less about blood and more about aroma unto the Lord. And like the golden table with bread and the golden lampstand, the priests were to attend to the golden altar. Every morning and evening, they were to keep the incense burnt, to keep it going. So if you think now, we've really looked at everything that's to go into the holy place. If you take a step back now, think about all the things the priests would have to do in the tabernacle. He would have to make sure there's always bread on the golden table, that it was fresh. He would always have to keep the lampstand lit and burning. And he'd also always have to keep the golden altar, its incense, burning. So you think about it, you had the light, you had the bread, so-called the taste, you had the golden altar of incense, the smell of the aroma, really almost all senses represented in the holy place. Now there's two aspects related to the golden altar of incense, which are the census tax and the incenses themselves I want us to look at. First, related to the altar itself, or the altar, the golden altar of incense, is you have what it is to be placed upon it. The Lord is very specific. Look at verse 9. It says this: "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it." Here the emphasis, before we get to the census tax, the emphasis here is that there's to be no strange or unauthorized fire burned on this holy altar. Then the chapter ends with authorized spices in verses 34 through 38. We're told specifically, God commands his people in verses 34 through 38 at the end of this chapter. These are the specific spices. This is why I want to do the preach on the whole chapter today, because really it begins with the altar of incense and it ends with the incenses that go in the golden altar. And we see the importance of God making this command, because the chapter ends this way in verses 37 through 38. It says, "And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall make not for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people." Basically, the Lord says, what you place on this altar of incense is important, and you must do as exactly as I have commanded you to worship me. If they were to place any strange or unauthorized incense or fire upon this golden altar of incense, they were to be cut off from God's people. They were to be judged, killed. And sadly, you don't have to go too far in the history of Israel to see this actually happening. If you remember the story, it's actually the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Here we have the picture of Aaron's sons, some of the first priests who did not follow these instructions by the Lord on how to come to him and worship. They bring unauthorized or strange fire. And you see the consequences in Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, 1, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put a fire in it. And they laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And we're told Aaron held his peace." The holy Lord, Yahweh, consumed Nadab and Abihu because of their disobedience in bringing strange fire, unauthorized fire, to the golden altar of incense. A lesson learned from Nadab and Abihu for us today is that we are to come to God and worship in the way he has commanded us, not in the way we believe to be best. Right? And how does he command us to come to him? Now he commands us to come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus. If you come to God in any other way that's not by faith in Christ, you know what you will receive in the end: judgment, eternal punishment, eternal death, the Bible says, if you don't come to God in that way of worship in the end. But if you do come to God by way of faith, you do receive justification, redemption, salvation. You won't receive judgment. That brings us to the last part of this first section of the golden altar, which is that of atonement. We see this in the beginning of verse 10 and then throughout verses 11 through 16 of the census tax. We're told this: Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The golden altar of incense was also related to atonement. For it's a key part of the Day of Atonement. If you know the Day of Atonement, it happened once a year with God's old covenant people. You can see it in Leviticus chapter 16. It's when the high priest, the one time the high priest would be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. He would enter that one time and sprinkle blood of the animal sacrifices on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for God's people. But we're told this in Leviticus chapter 16, that before the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to do that a great atonement for God's people, he first goes to the golden altar. We're told this in Leviticus 16. It says, "And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so he does not die." So get a picture of this. The golden altar of incense isn't just for the good aroma and the smoke that fills the holy place, but the Lord has sanctioned it to be used for the Day of Atonement when the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies. The high priest is to take coals from this golden altar and then take them into the Holy of Holies. He's to bring the aroma into the Holy of Holies, the cloud of smoke into the Holy of Holies. And his face is to be veiled from the Lord by this smoke. And then talks about this fire, and this fire is the Lord's presence coming down upon the mercy seat. And this incense is to be placed upon that. Very reminiscent of Mount Sinai when you think of that. Of when God gave Moses the law. Think of the cloud surrounding Moses, God's physical presence by way of fire or cloud. And not only is atonement emphasized with the golden coals on the Day of Atonement, but also with this census tax. Look at verses 11 through 16. Again, it may appear that it's out of place, but the census tax is also called the atonement money. It's where each man would give half a shekel unto the Lord as an offering. Now, this passage has been just twisted by a lot of hucksters, you could call them, where they say God expects people to pay their way for atonement. I mean, I can only imagine people using this passage to defend indulgences of the past, or to defend prosperity, false gospels, to send them money for atonement. But that's not what's represented here. It's not that they were paying money to be atoned for. No, it was symbolic, saying this money symbolized that God's people belonged to him, that he had bought them with a price. This is money he had already given them. It reminded them that their lives were his, belonged to him. They belong to Yahweh, not to themselves. And then we come to the second section on the bronze basin. It's that and the anointing oil in verses 17 through 33. So now the bronze basin, this is going to be the last piece of furniture here mentioned in the construction of the tabernacle. And it was located in the courtyard, but right before going into the holy place, going into the sanctuary. Now this basin was for the high priest to wash themselves before entering into the tabernacle. So they, right before they go into the holy place, they have to wash their hands and wash their feet. Now, if you remember the priest's ordination, they've already done a lot of washing up until this point. But this washing isn't the ordination type washing. This is a washing they are to do every time before they go into the holy place. It's not a one-time thing like the ordination week that we looked at in the past. Now, this was symbolic of how they were to be washed clean and purified each and every day before service unto the Lord. Really a picture of sanctification, that it's a process. They're to not be washed only once and that's it. No, they needed continual washing because they continually sinned. Then we have the anointing oil section. This is in verses 22 through 33. This oil was to anoint everything in the tabernacle, from the Ark of the Covenant to the utensils of the bronze altar in the courtyard. Also, the priests were to be anointed with this oil. This oil signified those and those things and those people that were set apart for the Lord. We see the bronze basin and the anointing oil as this reminder that God's holy priests were not just simply atoned for, but they were set apart for holy service. It's not just a one-time action, but instead they were to be continually washed. They were to be continually, they were to be anointed for this holy service, empowered by God to fulfill what he has called them to do. Now, I know that was a lot, but let's take all of that from Exodus 30 and now try to take some theological truths from it to apply to us today. Because we know we have no golden altar of incense here today. We have no bronze basin. We have no census tax. We have no anointing oil in this way here from the old covenant. So how does this passage apply to us today? I think there's a lot, but I want to mention at least a few for us. First, this altar of incense, you'll see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that many times it's a representation of prayer. Let me just mention a few for you. Psalm 141:2. The Bible says this, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." Or what Brother Paul read for us this afternoon, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Notice this in the new heavens, new earth, or in heaven. John writes, they said, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense." And what were those golden bowls full of incense representing? The prayers of the saints. Here in Revelation, the incense was the prayers of the saints. So there's application here for us as God's people, for his royal priesthood. That is all of us as believers, which I think is prayer. God calls us all to approach his throne of grace, which is by way of prayer. Prayer is a sweet aroma to the Lord, pleasing to him when we come to him as his people, as our Heavenly Father. And really, the application is really more than prayer. I think prayer is a part of it because you see that emphasis. But it's really our whole lives are an incense aroma to God as worship. Think 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance from death to death. To the other, we're fragrances of life to life." Here, I think Paul makes this application as we think of the incense, as we think of in specifically the golden altar of incense. Yeah, we may not have a golden altar of incense here today, but here in the new covenant, what God has called us to do is all of us, for our lives to be the incense to the Lord's nose, so to speak. That our lives are to be a pleasing aroma to him. That we are to give him all of who we are as spiritual worship. That as we honor him in our lives, that as we live lives pleasing unto him, it's not only aroma to him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but it's also an aroma to those around us, to those who the Lord will save. The aroma is a beautiful, sweet smell to them and brings them to the Lord. To those around us who have rejected Christ, when they see our holy lives, it's a terrible smell to them. And it's one that will lead to death for them. I believe this golden altar of incense, if you think about the atonement money, it just reminds us as believers today that all of our lives are to be a sacrifice unto the Lord, a holy aroma to him. The reason is because he has bought us with his blood. Right? And this is where Christ really shines forth from this passage. How has atonement been made for sinners like us? by the blood of Jesus. How have we been purchased or bought by Christ's blood? We weren't bought with the price of shekels, silver, or gold, but bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "For you are not your own." Speaking of Christians here, he says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." I think that's what we get from the census tax and this atonement money as we think of the new covenant. For we are not our own. That's all of us, not just the males 20 and up in the old covenant. This is for all of God's people who are believers. All of us at our baptism is when God puts his name on us to say we are his. It's a picture to all of us. So even our baptism, we publicly profess to everyone, we are God's. We belong to him. So we are to act like that. For he has bought us. That's not a symbol. That's not representation. That's not a picture. He actually died on the cross to save us, to redeem us out of slavery, to buy us, to atone for our sins. That actually happened. And praise the Lord for that. He's redeemed you. He's atoned for your sins through Christ. He's bought you. You're not your own. And our response should be to lay down our lives like the coal of the incense over the fire. We are to lay down our lives for his glory. I mean, another passage that exemplifies how we should respond to the fact of what Christ has done for us and purchasing us and atoning for us is Romans chapter 12. Bible says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I think this is where the bronze basin now comes into play as we think of application for us today in the anointing oil. That bronze basin, the anointing oil, it points us to the truth that we are God's holy priesthood as believers, as his people. We're called to be washed daily by his word, right? Daily to be led by his spirit, to be set apart for holy service unto him. And we see this taught and applied in Ephesians 5. The Bible says this, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Yes, God has atoned for our sins, and he has paid the full debt. But he has also called us to be sanctified, and he's the one who sanctifies us in real time. He's the one who cleanses us by the washing of his word as we read it. And this is what the Christian life is. That's sanctification. It's a process. It's a continual cleansing. It's a daily cleansing, a daily washing. It's a daily being led by the Holy Spirit. And then in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as the one who anoints God's people. Well, it's not just in the New Testament, but all throughout Scripture. I mean, we'll see it even in chapter 31, actually, with the builders of the tabernacle. It's the Spirit who's anointing people for service. Now, in the Old Testament, it's interesting. It's usually just kings or priests, as we see here, that are anointed. There's kings, there's people specifically, like, as we'll see, is Bezalel. He'll be anointed specifically by the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle. You'll see some of that throughout the Old Covenant. Certain people anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then you'll see the anointing oil for kings and priests. Well, in the New Covenant, it's not just for a certain group of people. It's for all of God's people, all of those who are believers. All of us are anointed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the anointed one for service unto his holy name. We've been set apart for him. So as you now look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it's good that we've studied these last few chapters. I mean, think about all the things we've looked at from chapter 25 to here. Just, you know, a lot of good information of God's instruction to God's people. It's an application for us today. But the key is to look at the tabernacle, but let's not just stare at the tabernacle and only stay focused on that. But the point of the tabernacle now, looking back on this side of the cross, is to look at it, but then quickly look unto Christ and what he has done. The one who sacrificed himself upon the cross, That altar of Calvary, the one who shed his blood that would purchase us for redemption, his death, which was this aroma to the Father, his triumphal procession for his people that led us from death to life, it's Christ who washes us with the word. It's Christ who anoints us with his spirit. We don't have to look back to the golden altar or the bronze basin. They were pictures foreshadowing the real thing, which is Christ, and we have him. And that's what he's doing in us and in his people. So it's all glory be to Christ as we look at this passage. We think about him. There's no way we get these great blessings from Christ outside of faith in him. So Christian, I mean, the application from not just Exodus 30, but really 25 through 30, is look to Christ, the true tabernacle of God, the one who was broken so that we might become the tabernacle of God, of God dwelling in us. The Holy One who died so that we could be made alive. And not just be made alive, but to be made holy and sanctified and more like him. So may we glorify Christ, and that should be our response to this chapter, to glorify him in our speech, our deeds, our thoughts, for he's worthy of all praise and honor. May it be, I mean, that picture from Revelation 5, that golden altar of incense, I mean, it's a picture of prayers, but may it be that our lives, when the Lord looks down upon our lives here, that it would be a sweet aroma to him. That would include our prayers, our actions, our deeds, what we say, that we wouldn't be embarrassed by those things, but instead it would be something that the Lord would be pleased in, and that would be a sweet aroma to him. That would be our main concern, is pleasing him and not pleasing others. And may we sing this song that we will be singing in heaven, that's recorded for us in Revelation. May we sing that song now, though, and it's this: worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So our response to really this whole section of Exodus on the tabernacle is, it should be, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, as the only one who could enter into the Holy Holies, the only one to be the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could open the scroll and save God, save us, save sinners like us. Worthy is the Lamb who by his blood purchased and ransomed sinners like us. Amen. Let's close in prayer.